1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read it to you again. By the way, how many of you can give a big shout out to our dream team this morning? If there's a dream team shirt on, big shout out. We're finishing up the series today. At the end, we're going to receive our second offering called a legacy offering. We only do this once a year. Why do we call it a legacy offering? I feel like that's a great term because right now we should be living. Right now we should be living for how we want to be remembered. Amen? That we are radically generous followers of Christ who want to give our best and make a difference in this world. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 has been our passage we've dug into these last few weeks. It says these words, it's the words of a spiritual father to a spiritual son. It's the words of the primary apostle of the New Testament to Timothy, his spiritual son, who is a pastor of one of the largest churches in the day and time, Ephesus. And here's what he says to him, command, strong word, command. Those who are rich in this present world, we've talked about the fact that if you make between $44,000 and $48,000 in combined household income, you are a part of the richest 1% of people who inhabit this planet. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So you know what? It's not wrong to be blessed. There's nothing wrong with having much. It's our attitude and heart behind that, and then what we do with it. That is the whole point of what we've been talking about. And he goes on, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So I want you to look with me this morning. Today's message is called Rich Toward God. Look at what God's commanded those of us who recognize that we're rich in this present world. He's commanded us to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. And I just have to tell you, we are a church on a mission to do good and a mission to make a difference. In fact, we want to do more and more and more for others, so that others might experience what you and I have experienced so powerfully. And that is God's life-changing love coming into our hearts and lives, cleansing us, forgiving us, giving us a new life. And really, this morning, our theme, just to kind of sum it up, is this. God has blessed me with more than I need so I can make an eternal difference in the life of others. So we're coming into the kind of the holiday season. I went into Costco yesterday. I was shocked to find the Christmas decorations out already. Christmas trees, everything else. Hadn't even got a chance to enjoy Thanksgiving yet, and now Christmas is right in our face. And we're coming into the holiday season, and you know what? People are going to be more open than ever, and we can bless people and make a difference in their lives in this season coming up, and I want to do that, and I know you do too. And by the way, you know, God watches our attitudes. How many of you have found that? As we've gone through the series even, I've been watching my own attitude because I have a tendency to grumble and complain. And oftentimes my grumbling and complaining is about rich people problems. Rich people problems. Think with me for a minute. I can't tell you how many times I've caught myself complaining when I had to go through security at the airport to get on a flight. And I've really had to have God challenge my attitude because at times I've not been very Christ-like to those NSA workers there. And I've grumbled and complained, or the TSA workers, and I've had a bad attitude. But you know what? I get to go and sit in a chair and fly 30,000 feet in the air to another state, another country, across this world. That's a rich people problem. You realize that? Most of the people on the face of this globe will never even get on an airplane, have never experienced flight. Here I am complaining because I got to take my belt off and my shoes off to go through the security line. I complain on rich people's problems. How many times have I complained while I'm sitting in traffic in my car because the highway's backed up? I got to be somewhere on time, and I know now I'm not going to make it because of traffic. And I'm complaining, and I'm griping, and I'm upset, and I lose my cool. Folks, that's a rich people problem. Do you realize most people on this planet don't have a car? Don't get stuck in traffic like that. Do you realize that? God wants us to watch our attitudes because we are so incredibly blessed. I had a spontaneous moment yesterday. I can't explain it. I'm not sure why. I think it has to do with just this series and thinking and praying. But I pulled up to the soccer field yesterday to let my son go out to the soccer field. And I sat in my car and I just began to weep. I told my wife later, I said it was like a spontaneous attitude of gratitude that just came over me. I just began to cry, and I just began to thank God for so many things in my life. I was thanking God for my son that's able to go out and play soccer. I was thanking God for my daughters who are so beautiful and sweet. I was thanking God for my wonderful wife that, like I said, backs me up when I'm singing in the mornings. And thanking God for the car I was sitting in, for the house that I have. So many things that I take for granted. If I'm not careful, I'll complain about the blessings rather than truly be grateful for them and realize they're given to God, to me, to be a blessing to others. Secondly, God doesn't want us to be guilty. He wants us to be responsible. He doesn't want us to feel guilty that we are the wealthiest people on the face of the planet, but He does want us to be responsible. We shouldn't feel bad about being blessed. God's blessed you to be a blessing to others. Don't forget that. You are blessed to be a blessing all over the world and throughout all of human history. It has been Christians that have been the most generous people on the planet. Have you ever thought about that? It was Christians who created the first hospitals. It was Christians who built the first schools. It was Christians who constructed orphanages all over the world to care for the orphan children, to make a difference in communities and cities and towns all over the world. I want to show you this morning a passage that I think is a key passage, a principle behind the most radical acts of generosity since Jesus went to the cross. And it's right there in the passage we've been looking at, 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, the Christians who've displayed radical generosity throughout time and history have understood one key concept that the Apostle Paul shows us in 1 Timothy 6. In verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world." Everybody say with me those three words, "this present world." Command those who are rich in this present world. Paul goes on in the passage to underscore the fact that there's another world to come. There's another world to come. And the single thought, if you will, that you and I are living in a temporary existence, in a very short period of time, this life the Bible describes as a vapor, as a mist. Poof, it will be gone before you know it. The life that is to come is much, much, much longer. In fact, you can't even measure it in terms of time. There's an eternity that awaits. You might be sitting there and saying, "Oh, I don't know that I believe that." I'll be honest with you. I don't think it matters whether you believe it or not. It's still going to happen. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And God has been very clear about that fact with you and I. So the single thought that there's another life to come, this single thought should become the greatest motivation to give in the here and the now. In other words, folks, there's more to this life than just this life. And how are we living? Every person here is going to be grateful one day if you'll simply embrace the truth that there's another life to come. And if you will begin to live with an eternal mindset. Look at what 1 Timothy 6 says. Wealth is so uncertain. I'm going to be honest, a lot of us have put our hope, we've put our confidence, our faith in our wealth. But then he goes on in the passage, listen, and this is awesome. In this way, he says, command them to do good, be rich in good deeds. be generous, willing to share in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. What's that mean? There's another day coming. There's a coming age. One of the greatest gifts that I could possibly give you as a pastor is to prepare you for the day that you're going to stand before God and give an account of how you've lived this life. Because that's going to happen for every single one of us. And the Bible's very clear about that. I don't want you to be unprepared for that moment when you're face to face with your Master and your Lord. And that you didn't realize and know that this was all an opportunity. An opportunity to put your faith in and your trust in God and to lay up treasures for the world to come. Listen, that fact ought to change the way we live, the way I live, the way every one of us live, in every way, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we give, the way we act, the way we serve. Remember that life to come is much longer than this life. Right now we're living in this little window of time. Like I said, the Bible calls it a mist or a vapor. Eternity ought to be your greatest motivation, ought to be my greatest motivation. Don't forget there's more to this life than this life. And you know what? Jesus talked about this nonstop. In his times of training, his times of discipling with his followers, he would talk to them, he would tell them, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Talking about the age to come. He would say to them, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can throw your soul into eternal hellfire. Jesus, with his disciples, again and again, he just kept relocating his disciples' hearts and minds to another place so that they would not focus on the present, but they would focus on what's to come, and they would live in the present with an eternal mindset. He would say to them often this phrase, and great is your reward in heaven. He would say things like this, when people persecute you, don't worry, for great is your reward in heaven. He would say things like this, when people speak evil of you, all manner of evil against you, don't worry, for great is your reward in heaven. He would just keep relocating their thoughts, relocating their minds to a place, to a time, to a scenario where we're not just living for these few brief moments on this earth, but we're living with eternity in our eyes. He taught them to live with an eternal perspective. So when we get to live in America and others don't, and realize that you didn't choose this, it was a blessing given to you by God. There are people all over the world wishing right now they could live in the United States of America, the richest planet on the face of the earth in all of history, but they don't. You and I get to have things when others don't. So we have a responsibility that others don't. You know, all of us, it's a very interesting thing. We talked early on about what's it mean to be rich, and most of us have a really hard time wrestling with that and understanding what it means to be rich. But there's a funny thing about generosity. If you ask somebody, are they generous? Almost everybody will tell you yes. But it's very interesting how they define generosity, what they mean by generosity. They think they're generous if they, you know, one day passed a homeless person on the street and gave them a dollar. If at some point in time they gave a gift to somebody, they think they're generous. Maybe it was just a spontaneous reaction. Maybe it was just a once or every once in a while type of scenario. But if they've ever given something, then they think themselves generous. While at the same time their income may be increasing and they're actually giving less and less and less, they actually aren't marked by a spirit of generosity that's consistent and intentional. But the fact that they gave sometime along the way, they feel, hey, I'm a pretty generous person. But can I give you some food to think on, to chew on this morning? I want to ask you the question today, what's your giving strategy? What's your giving strategy? Because quite honestly, generosity is not defined by giving a dollar at some point along the way to a homeless person. There needs to be a strategy, and the Bible speaks about this. Number one, we should intentionally share our resources. Think about all the things you've been blessed with, your car, your home, your house, your things. How can you use them for eternity? Have you ever thought that God may have given you that beautiful home for you to invite others over, to share the love of God with them, to give them, feed them a good meal? Maybe they haven't had a good home-cooked meal in some time. We've got a bunch of YWAMers in this church. You know what? They love to come over and have a home-cooked meal. I can guarantee you that. Amen, YWAMers? Think about all the international students that come to this city to go to college at the University of Louisville or other schools here. Most of them, statistics say most of them never step foot in an American home. And there's terrible stories of those who've come here who could have been reached and could have been loved on, who went back and ended up becoming some of the worst enemies of the United States in history. Why? Because they were never welcomed. They were never loved. Think about your... how you could leverage your things, your blessings, the things God's stewarded you with. What if you leverage those things for eternity? Now, I want you to know, in the midst of this whole series, I've got to be real honest. I can't stand how some churches in some ministries have made their ministry and their services all about money. That really gets under my skin. I've been to some crusades, I've been to some revivals where, quite honestly, there's two sermons. You know what I'm talking about? There's the sermon about the offering they're about to take, and it ends up being 15, 20, 30 minutes long, and then there's the sermon you came to hear. And sometimes we get so slick and polished about trying to move people's emotions to give. I don't want this to be about that at all. What about a giving strategy? What about intentionally sharing our resources? What about pre-deciding what it is that God wants us to give? See, rather than try to be slick or do any of those type of things, I'd rather just train you on what the Bible says about giving. And that's what we've been trying to do over the last few weeks. Look at this issue of giving because it's important. It's a part of our obedience to God. We wouldn't hardly have to say anything about money or giving at any time in any service if all of us went to the Bible, studied what it had to say about giving, and then set our hearts to live that out. Over the years, it's funny because I've had some people come to me and argue with me about the concept of the tithe. Well, and there's all kinds of biblical arguments you can use. But the funny thing is this, never once did any one of those people want to increase their giving and come to me and go, Pastor Jeff, I just don't believe in the tithe. I feel like it's restricting me too much. I feel like I should be giving 15 or 20%. You're just asking me to give a tithe? No, it was always wanting to disprove the tithe, seeing it as an Old Testament concept, seeing it as under the law. By the way, it predates the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and then Jesus acknowledges the tithe with the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament, and then Paul teaches about just being a generous, hilarious giver. And it's interesting because the tithe really should just be our starting point in giving to God. If we want to release the blessings, if we want to be a blessing, if we want to really live biblically. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That's an interesting statement, in keeping with his income. What's that mean? He's talking about a percentage. He's talking about giving a percentage. And by the way, we've talked about the stats that what happens with people in America, the more money they make, the less they give. Instead of keeping that percentage equal as God blesses them and they have more and more, they give less and less. It says, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. 10%, that's our starting place. See, what God's saying to us is not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. Whether you make $50,000 a year, $100,000 a year, $200,000 a year, that you're starting there at 10%, and then as God is blessing you, instead of raising your level of living, you also raise your level of giving. Become a percentage giver. We make this amount, we're going to give this amount. As that income goes up, let the Lord continue to use you to be more and more generous. Secondly, I will intentionally share my time, because you know what? First Timothy 6 says, do good. You know how you do good? by using your time for good things, by using your time to bless others, sharing your time, getting involved, serving. We call it here at New Song the Dream Team. That's why I've got a t-shirt on this morning. The Dream Team. That's why many people have t-shirts on today. We love the Dream Team here. Let's hear for the Dream Team, by the way. Way to go, Dream Team. You say, what is the Dream Team, Pastor Jeff? Well, they serve here on Sunday mornings. But you know what? We want Dream Teams to develop outside these walls, too. Listen, we want Sunday morning to be the very best it can be, that when a person walks onto this campus for the first time, they walk in, they see grounds that look nice, they see a room that looks prepared and smells good, and there's not handprints all over the door, and the restrooms are clean, and the kids' facilities are spotless, and they come in and they go, wow, somebody's been preparing. Somebody's done their best. We want this to be a place where people can come, where you can invite people, where you can invite your friends, your neighbors, your family, and feel comfortable that when they come in, it's going to be a nice experience for them. Somebody's been preparing for them, praying for them, getting ready for them. Think of what would happen if we just left this place on Sunday afternoon, didn't do a thing all week long, and you came back in next Sunday after having academy here and youth group here. Things would be all out of sorts, and stuff would be all piled around. The chairs would be all out of order. Handprints all over the windows and doors, and it'd be crazy. Cups sitting around, everything else. We have a dream team that serves and loves to serve, because they know God's called them. God has prepared them. This is part of how they get to give back to the Lord who's given so much to them. And listen, when somebody gives their life to Christ here on a Sunday morning, everybody on that dream team has a part in that. From the person who started the coffee on early Sunday morning and got it smelling like a good, you know, Java aroma in this place when you come in, to the person that set out all those delicious pastries, to the person that cleaned that window, to the person that straightened those chairs, every single one has a part in that person coming to Christ. Amen? Get on the dream team. If you're not a part yet, we'd love to have you be a part. We need you. There's more to do, not just here, but also in our community. We have outreaches to places like A Woman's Choice. Timlin, way to go. Getting involved with A Woman's Choice. That's awesome. Or The Refuge, or Rites of Passage. Burton and Rich, way to go back there with Rites of Passage. We want more and more people to get involved in the community, serving and loving and giving. I was going to have Jaron. I'm sorry, Jaron, I kind of ran out of time here, but Jaron was with Hepzibah in Peru. He told me last week, he said, Pastor Jeff, it was amazing to minister to those ladies that were being ministered to and brought out of the sex slave trade and prostitution. I'll have him share about it at some point. Let's do more good. Let's be more generous. Let's make a greater difference. Amen, church? And then number three, I'll intentionally share Christ. Why? Because if there's a heaven and there is a hell, and there is, then people need to hear about it. Amen? We need to let people know. You and I have been entrusted with the greatest news there is on this planet. Jesus has made a new and a living way to get to God, and the only way to God is through him. People need to hear and see and experience the true gospel, the real good news. Invite people to church. We want this to be a safe place for people to hear a dangerous, life-changing message. And lastly, how do we be rich toward God? Let me share a couple of passages with you, and I've got a couple of slides I've got to move past quickly. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, listen, when Jesus talked about giving, he was straightforward. He was kind of in your face. He said this in Matthew 6 in the greatest sermon ever preached, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Do you notice what he said? Don't do it. Don't do it. How many of us have made a pastime, we have fixated on, we have spent a lot of time and energy preparing and working and storing up for ourselves treasures on this earth? That's been a focus. Jesus says, don't do it. He goes on to say, store up treasures in heaven. And listen, Jesus made up a story. You know that's what a parable is, right? He made up a story about a guy who spent a lot of time and energy preparing and storing up treasures for himself. And look at the story. In Luke 12, he told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. See, he's a lot like you and I. He had extra. He had more than enough. He wasn't just getting his needs met. He was able to meet his wants, and he was able to get those upgrades and live that life that everybody else would dream of. And look what he says. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This will be, listen, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Those are the words of Jesus. See, the man had extra stuff, but guess what he didn't have? He didn't have extra time. He thought he did. He made an assumption. He thought he had plenty of time. In fact, he was foolish because he thought all that surplus was just for him. So how do we become rich toward God? Because I really believe this life is a preparation for the next life. Therefore, you and I should value three things. Stewardship over ownership. Probably one of the biggest ways of thinking that clicked for me is when I realized one day anything, everything I had, it really wasn't mine anyway. I wasn't the owner, I was the steward. I may have it for a temporary time on this earth, but I won't be taking it with me. And the way I'm using it during the time on this earth is being watched and will be a part of what happens in the next life. God owns it all. I'm just his manager. I'm just a steward. Secondly, people over possessions. Possessions burn. People last. Do you know that? The only thing that goes to heaven is what? It's people. The word and people are the only two eternal things that we have here on this earth. So let's give our all to get the word into as many people as possible. People matter in the eyes of God. Amen? See, we're called to love people and use money. But a lot of us have gotten that backwards. We love money and we use people. That's the wrong heart and spirit. Number three, we're to value the eternal over the temporal. Probably the greatest deterrent to radical generosity is the illusion that earth is our home. I have the opportunity to fly quite a bit, and if you've flown from Louisville much, you know that you can hardly get to anywhere without a layover. So I end up with a layover either in Chicago, Denver, or Houston. Especially when I'm going out to LA for one of the board responsibilities. Wouldn't it be funny if on the way to Los Angeles and I flew from Louisville and I got to Denver and I just decided, I think I'll just hang out here. Went to the airlines, asked them, is there a way I can get that piece of luggage? I really want that luggage. I think I'm just going to set up camp right here in the airport. And just started, you know, hanging out there in Denver. Missed my meetings, missed my appointments, missed where I was actually supposed to be heading. Just decided, hey, this looks like a nice place to set up camp. And it is pretty nice. Those mountains out there, the Front Range, you can see it most of the time. See, it's kind of analogous to the way we are, right? We've got this layover here on earth, but listen, the destination's coming, folks, and the destination's a whole lot better than this. Philippians 3, look at this scripture as we close. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Anybody want to say a big amen to that? And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, church, one day Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be so glad, so glad, so glad that we did everything we could to make a difference while we were on this earth. Stephen, would you come on back up? And ushers, would you get ready? Listen, I've heard about the legacy offering. You're giving not to the church, but through the church. We're going to give every bit of this away. Every bit of this. Where are we giving? And I'm going to show you a few places that this money will go. A Woman's Choice in Nicole's Place. What a great ministry here in this city. Many, many babies have been saved because of their love and care. Our young people going into all the world. We just had a big group of young people who have left for YWAM or Ignite or different ministries around the world. I just saw a tape yesterday of Callan announcing where he's going on his outreach. Got excited about that. All of the missionaries we support. It's a long list of them. I'm not going to read through all of them. Many of them are a part of this church or have come out of this church or have a relationship with us. How about our missions? So many different mission ministries that we're involved with around the world make an incredible difference. I want to ask you today, don't give out of emotion. Give because you want to be obedient to the Lord. Give because you want to have that radically generous heart that God would call us to. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless this offering today for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give.